Father, I ask in these moments that you would fill me with your Spirit, that I would clearly communicate the eternal gospel, and that your people in this place today would hear it and respond. That it wouldn't be my words, but it really, Jesus, would you speak clearly to your people today? Remind us of our hope in you. So I ask your blessing on the reading and the preaching of your word today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Really, from Genesis to Revelation, it's a story of God's greatness and his grace. You see his greatness in the very first chapter where he creates everything out of nothing. That's pretty great. Every chapter, his greatness is on display. From Genesis to Revelation. And the end, Revelation chapter 22, we will see the greatness of God as he recreates the heavens and the earth and creates this thing we call heaven in which we'll dwell with him forever. It's about his greatness. But we also see his grace on display throughout the scriptures. Genesis to Revelation. And in all the different characters that are highlighted, the spotlight falls upon in the scriptures, you see God's grace at work in their lives, Old Testament and New Testament. The same is true in our story that we've been reading through in the book of Exodus as well. And we've been in there now for a few weeks, and we've landed in this part of the story where the plagues are on display, the shock and awe campaign of God against Egypt. Of course, Exodus is the story of God's removing God's people, the exit or the departure of his people from the slavery and the oppression of Egypt. And then God unleashes these plagues upon Egypt and Pharaoh in response to Pharaoh's hard heart. Last week, we read in chapters 7 and 8, we read about the staff that turned into a snake, right? And then Aaron's staff swallowed the other three staffs. And then we read about the first plague, the plague of frogs. It wasn't Kermit the Frog. It was actual real frogs that were attacking. So I don't know if they were attacking, but they were really a nuisance upon the whole entire country of Egypt. It covered the entire country. We also read about, first plague was the water of the Nile that turned into blood. And then all of the other water of Egypt became blood. The Nile, the ponds, the containers, and that lasted for 7 days. Of course, then the second plague was those frogs, and then the third plague was the swarm of gnats that the Lord allowed to descend upon the nation of Egypt. And the magicians, of course, attempted to duplicate the first two plagues, and they were able to by their sorcery, their demonic resources that they had. But the third plague, the gnats, they couldn't reproduce it. And they said, no, this is the finger of God. They recognized it. And yet, in all three of the plagues, it said that Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. And so that's what we talked about last week. Today, we're going to jump in to finish off chapter 8 and all of chapter 9. It's the middle set of the plagues, plagues 4, 5, 6, and 7. There's going to be 10 altogether, and today we're going to talk about the flies, the murrain, which that's a new word to me. I didn't know what that meant, but it just really means a disease of livestock. And so when you're trying to do one-word plagues, this word murrain is really helpful when you're trying to do that. So that's the second plague that we're going to talk about today, boils and hail. 10 altogether, and you're going to see where Pharaoh's heart is even further hardened after each one. And so as we read through these passages today, look for God's greatness on display and also look for his grace on display. See if you can detect it as we read through this. So the first one is the plague of flies. And if you have a fly swatter handy, you might just want to get it ready because it just... that nasty-looking thing. Just imagine the scene here as we consider this. This is chapter 8, verses 20 through 32. It reads this way. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river and say to him, This is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies. Even the ground will be covered with them. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in the land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will occur tomorrow. And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of the officials. Throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by the flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God here in the land." But Moses said, "That would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commands us." Pharaoh said, "I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me." Moses answered, "As soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only let Pharaoh be sure that he does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But this time Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. Once again, what's the pattern that we see emerge in this particular part of the story? Well, the first thing is that a warning is provided. The warning is that this thing is going to happen tomorrow. Not next week, not next month, it's tomorrow. That's when it's coming. It's a gracious warning. And then the plague is unleashed. A dense swarm of flies. And Egypt is so afflicted, the land is ruined. And yet, this time, whereas with the first three plagues, Israel was not protected with the water turning to blood, the frogs, and the gnats. Israel experienced those things. With this fourth one, God made a distinction. And he separated and said, the flies will not swarm in the land of Goshen. So Israel was spared. And then Pharaoh negotiated. He says, you can go, but just stay here in Egypt. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was that they were going to leave Egypt for their worship. And yet Pharaoh was trying to barter a deal here. Moses says no. Pharaoh then goes ahead and agrees, but then in the end we see where he once again changed his mind. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And when we're talking about the heart, we're not talking about his physical heart, not the physical organ in there. We're talking about his place of spiritual emotions and desires, where those things dwell, the place where trust and faith reside. His spiritual being, that had become hardened even further after this plague. The first of four for today. The second one was the plague of Merin. Starts there in chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me.' If you've refused to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses, donkeys, and camels, and your cattle, sheep, and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. The Lord set a time and said, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land.' And the next day, the Lord did it. and the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. Once again, what's the pattern? God graciously gives a warning. What's the warning? It's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow it's going to happen. The plague is unleashed on those animals, those livestock that are in the field. It's not all of the animals, because we'll see in following plagues that there's other animals afflicted by those. These are just the ones in the field. And so it's unleashed. Egypt is afflicted and Israel is spared. And Pharaoh was curious whether or not it was true. It says that he investigated to see, and sure enough, he found that not one animal that belonged to Israel had died because of this. Pharaoh's heart was unyielding. Why? Well, ultimately, it's because of his sinful pride. Sinful pride. He has room for one God, himself. He has no room for any other God. He has room for the other gods of Egypt, but they're all less than him. He believes himself to be the one true God. And so he hardened in his heart. His heart was unyielding. The sixth plague that God unleashes is the plague of boils. Starts there in verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt. And festering boils will break out on people and animals throughout the land. So they took soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on people and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all of the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. What's the pattern? Well, this one, it's actually a little bit different. In this case, there's no warning. God instructs Moses and Aaron to do this, and they obey. And there's no warning for Pharaoh this time. The plague is unleashed. Egypt is afflicted. Imagine the suffering that is on all of these people and on their animals. And yet Israel is once again spared. God is making a distinction between Egypt and Israel, showing his power, his greatness, and his grace. And it's been a while since we've heard from those magicians. And it's mentioned here that the magicians, maybe they could try to reproduce this plague, but you know what? They're plagued themselves. They can't even stand before Pharaoh. They have no answer. And then there's a new twist in this particular bit of the pattern. In the first five plagues, the scripture says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And what's the twist in the sixth plague? It says, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, how does that work? I'm not really sure. God is sovereign. And yet he has given Pharaoh the opportunity to choose. And Pharaoh has repeatedly, callously chosen his own way, even in the face of these wonders. These plagues, his heart has been unyielding. And in this case, now at this point, God gives him what he wants. And it says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Is there still hope for Pharaoh? There could be, other than the fact that God has already told Moses how this is all going to turn out. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened at this point by the Lord. And why? Why would he do this? Well, God's going to reveal it, because God has a plan and a purpose for Pharaoh, and it is ultimately for God's glory. The final plague we'll deal with today is the plague of hail. It's there in verse 13, finishes off the chapter. Scripture says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt, from the day it was founded until now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die.' Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that the hail will fall all over Egypt, on people and animals and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt.' When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both people and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were." Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. "This time I have sinned," he said to them. "The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord that we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer." Moses replied, "When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail, so that you may know the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God." The flax and the barley were destroyed, since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, were not destroyed because they ripened later. Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands toward the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. So what's the pattern? Well, the pattern is that a gracious warning was given. And that warning is that tomorrow this is going to take place. Plague number 7 was unleashed. Egypt was afflicted. It was the worst hailstorm in the history of Egypt. Israel was spared. And Pharaoh again negotiated, but Moses saw through that deceit. Pharaoh and his officials hardened their hearts, and their stubborn pride built another layer of bitterness and arrogance, a thick fortress of sin around their hearts. That's the pattern. We see God's greatness and His grace. This is just the middle part of a larger story that we've been reading, which is the small part of a bigger story that we've been reading as Genesis unfolds to Revelation. And I hope you're able to see God's greatness and His grace in this particular passage that's woven throughout. There's two spots that I'd really like to highlight, though, in what we've read. And the first one highlights God's greatness. It's there in verses 13 through 16 of chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and your officials and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth.'" God's inviting a comparison here. He's inviting a comparison of Himself and who? Well, the gods of Egypt. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the first plague, the plague where the water was of the Nile was turned into blood, the Egyptians worshipped a god and a goddess. Got some pictures here of just some of them. The Egyptians worshipped a god and a goddess of the Nile. And so in that plague, who was shown to be the greater god? The second plague, which was the unleashing of frogs across the entire country. The Egyptians worshipped a goddess of birth who had the head of a frog. Who was shown to be stronger in that instance? The third plague, the plague of gnats, where he touched his staff on the dust, and then the dust of the desert became gnats. Well, the Egyptians, they worshipped a god of the desert. Do you think Pharaoh and his sorcerers, his magicians, may have called upon those gods? Who was stronger? Who was greater? The fourth plague, the plague of flies. The Egyptians have a god that's represented by a fly. Who was shown to be more powerful? The fifth plague, the murrain. The Egyptians had a goddess with a cow head. They had a god who was the bull god. Who prevailed in that battle? The sixth plague. The Egyptians, or the sixth plague of boils. The Egyptians had a goddess with power over disease. They had a goddess of healing as well. So power over disease and a god of healing. Who was shown to be greater in that moment? The seventh plague, hail. The Egyptians worshipped a sky goddess. They also worshipped a god of the crops. And they also had a god of storms. Who was stronger? Who was greater? Who prevailed? The final three plagues, which we'll get to next week, the plague of locusts, the darkness, and the death of the firstborn. Of course, they correspond to other gods that the Egyptians worshipped. Who's greater? The second part of that passage there. God says, "For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." He is so powerful. He could have wiped them off the earth. But instead, God has used his power to raise up even Pharaoh for a purpose that will bring him glory, that will show his power, that the name of this God would be proclaimed in all the earth. Our God is great. Our God is stronger. This may be a little foreign for us because it seems silly for us that we might actually worship and bow down to these images, these idols. That seems strange to us. But there was an entire nation that believed these things to be God. There are people that live in our community here in Fort Wayne that still worship man-made gods. Who's greater? The scripture reveals our God is greater. And not only is he greater, but he is a God of grace. There in verses 18 through 21, recognize the grace of God. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Give an order to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. And so we see God's grace, his kindness in the warning that he gives prior to his judgment. He gives instructions for safety. Come into the place of shelter, he says. And there are two responses. Those who feared the word of the Lord and responded, they went into the place of shelter, they avoided the disaster, and those who ignored the word of the Lord. And it doesn't say, but we can safely assume they didn't live to tell about it. God's grace was offered to all. Some responded and some ignored. Does this sound familiar? God's greatness and his grace are on display all throughout the scriptures, and they culminate in Jesus. Brings us back to where we started our service this morning. John chapter 3. God's power and his kindness is on display in the gospel. Can you see it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. For whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. The greatness of the power and authority of Almighty God is that he can judge this world he has created. And he can rightly judge. It's not judging out of vengeance or out of anger. It's a fair and just judgment that he gives. Because he is a God of wrath. Because he's holy. He can't stand for sin. And yet he's also a God of love and mercy and grace. He sent us a solution for our greatest problem, which was our sin. That solution is Jesus, his Son. He's our Savior, and he didn't come to bring condemnation. He came to pardon us and free us, because we do stand accused and condemned without him. Some people have it backwards. They believe Jesus came to accuse us and condemn us. We were already condemned. Because of our sin, we were already desperate for a Savior. Grace is seen in this warning. For those who ignore his gift of grace, they already stand condemned. Grace is seen in the way that God has provided light for those of us in spiritual darkness. Jesus is our only hope because, yes, we are condemned without Him. But the truth is that people love the darkness rather than the light. And so the greatness of God is on display. His justice, His fairness, His holiness, and His grace is on display. His love, His goodness, His mercy, both at the same time. I don't know how that works. But He was patient with Pharaoh. He was patient with Pharaoh. Time after time after time, he had an opportunity to turn, and yet Pharaoh continued to turn away, turn to himself. God is patient with you. And many of you have responded to His invitation of grace. You have repented of your sins, turned from them, and turned to the only one who can save, the name of Jesus. It says that those who believe, not those who go to church, not those who give money, not those who do good works, not those who do jump through religious hoops and stand on their head, but those who believe on Jesus will be saved. And He will continue to be patient with us and continue to be patient with the world until His patience runs out. There will come a day when that will come to an end. Peter talks about it in his letter that he wrote. He says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That's what God wants. And so I would encourage us, if you're here today and you don't know this Savior, recognize that you have sinned against Almighty God and that you deserve His wrath for eternity, and yet He has provided a way, a shelter. The shelter's name is Jesus. Believe on Him. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you'll be saved from God's wrath. And so as believers, how do we know we're believers? Well, because we keep on repenting. We keep on believing. It's an ongoing faith that we have. It's not just a one-time transaction where I prayed a prayer and now I'm good to go. No, I continue to throw myself upon the grace and the mercy of God, knowing that He is my only hope. And so as a church, we continue to come together when we worship this King who gave Himself for us. So we keep on trusting in our God who is great and graceful, full of grace and truth. The Lord reigns forever and ever. Amen.